Gospel of John, chapter 10. Jesus says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep and by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Before we come, let's just have a few words of prayer together, shall we? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us this morning, O God. Still our hearts, Lord, we pray. We thank you for our time where we have already been able to reflect upon wonderful truths as we've sung of the Good Shepherd. Lord, we pray that you would lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The image of a shepherd has deep meaning to many people when they think of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. As a pastor, when I visit elderly people, particularly those who are suffering from dementia, who are struggling in their minds to remember things, one of the passages I can turn to, and I'm very confident that they will remember, is Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." They remember it, as many of us all do, because it's has such rich meaning to us. It speaks to our hearts. It brings comfort, it brings hope, it brings meaning to people through all ages. It speaks to all generations, both young and old alike. Children, as much as adults, can grasp what it means to have one who is a shepherd leading them, to have one who is caring for them, providing for their welfare, providing for their needs. It's no wonder that picture of a shepherd has such a close sense of appreciation to each and every one of us. For we are, if as Jesus says, are like sheep, are weak creatures. Sheep, if neglected, will die. We're going to look this morning at what it means to have the great shepherd in your life. The first point I want to raise is that Jesus says that we are sheep, therefore we are weak, and by implication we are vulnerable. You and I are vulnerable. A farmer friend of mine once told us told me a story of his daughter who happened to take advantage of the summer months where, if you can remember, there was sunshine, although we do have it this morning. She was walking through a field nearby the farm, and there was a herd of, there was a cattle grazing in this field, and cattle being curious creatures started to follow her. And she carried on walking with this great mass of wildebeest of sorts behind her, and she found herself eventually in a corner of a field surrounded by these cattle, each one weighing almost a ton. You know, she felt very afraid, and bottled in this corner, very vulnerable. And thankfully, she had a hand phone on her, so she was able to call her father for rescue. But imagine if you were going through a field, okay, and it wasn't full of cattle, but it was full of sheep. I suspect that scenario wouldn't present itself. When you go through a field of sheep, you're not too worried about getting trampled on, are you? At least the sheep that I see, anyway. A flock of sheep are very unthreatening creatures, aren't they? Why? Well, because I'm stronger, and you are stronger than sheep, generally speaking. They're not going to crack my ribs. They're not going to trample over me in that way. I'm confident in their presence. Sheep are very vulnerable, weak creatures, vulnerable to disease, vulnerable to attack, vulnerable to theft, because they can't defend themselves. Jesus is painting a picture here, and he's saying that we are characteristically weak. There was an article that was drawn to my attention, taken in the Middle East. I'm not going to comment on the politicalness of the this cartoon that was drawn, but it's good for the illustration that there was this picture of a dragon, a mighty dragon breathing fire, and it had on it a tattoo of the Star of David surrounding a cowering sheep. The sheep represented, presumably, the Palestinians. The point was clear enough, wasn't it, that in this particular newspaper's view, sheep, well, they don't fight back. They were helpless. They were defenseless. Sheep are so vulnerable. They have no defense against being stolen. They are helpless. In this passage, Jesus uses sheep firstly, to represent his own people, the Jewish people that he came for. John says at the beginning of his gospel, he came for his own, meaning he came for those of God's people, the Jews. But as we read through the passage, it's clear as we go on that he's not referring just to them. He's referring to every person who at some point in their life has come to know Jesus Christ for themselves as their own shepherd. The picture here is one where we have to recognize it's a picture of humbleness, isn't it? We are weak creatures. Our spiritual life is vulnerable. That's the focus here. We are prone to be misled. Our understanding of God can be confused by others. We need a good shepherd, is what Jesus is saying. But people have all sorts of ways of confusing the sheep. If we go to the next point, Jesus says, if you may have picked up a number of times, that there are thieves and robbers in this story that he's telling. There are thieves and robbers. This gathering of sheep, weak though they are, the picture is one of a pen, where there may be several flocks of sheep owned by several different families, and there's a gatekeeper whose job it is to allow in those who have legitimate claim to their sheep and to keep out those who don't. However, it appears that there are some who have other ideas, and rather than face the watchman, want to hop over the fence. Perhaps it's a sizable pen, and they think that in the dark hours they might get away with it, and steal some of the sheep. Who are these thieves? Who are these robbers that Jesus is getting at? If the sheep represents us in some way, who are they? Well, we read from John chapter 10, don't we, of this story of the shepherd. It follows naturally from chapter 9, where Jesus gave an account, or John gave an account of Jesus healing a blind man. He was miraculously healed. No one could discredit the miracle. There were too many witnesses. His transformation was inexplicable, except that it was done by God himself. That was the testimony of the blind man. The Pharisees were questioning this blind man. He was brought to them, and they started to interrogate him, ask him all sorts of questions, even theological questions. Is this Jesus sent from God? The man was convinced he was, because he said this. He said, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." Despite his lack of theological training compared to the well-taught Pharisees, he grasped something. He grasped the truth that they hadn't. He was beginning to see Jesus as a shepherd. He was born blind. He was physically vulnerable. But we see from the bullying of that account of the Pharisees pressing him, trying to get him to renounce Jesus' miracle as from God, that he was sent from God, that he was also spiritually vulnerable. And that's true of us all as well. There are always people around who will try and turn us to believe something other than that which God has revealed about his Son in the Bible, in his Word. Even in the synagogues of Jesus' day, there were actively leaders trying to mislead the people. They thought they were doing the right thing, but according to the testimony of Jesus, they were actually pushing away the sheep from the shepherd of their souls. They said to the blind man, the Pharisees, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out of the synagogue. They cast him out. They bullied him. They threw him away. These were dragons, weren't they? They were throwing fire at this man. They were not good shepherds. These are not the people you want in your life to lead you. They kill the sheep. They fail to protect them. In the Middle East, as in this narrative here, as this story is told, there are all kinds of predators that are the sheep need protecting from. Thieves, robbers, wolves. Wouldn't it be great to live in a world where that wasn't so? To live in a world of peace. To live in a world where we aren't threatened, where we aren't in danger of being drawn in to following a false shepherd, whether through bullying or through it appearing attractive. But we do live in a world where there are thieves, where there are robbers, where we can be tempted to follow false shepherds. And we therefore are in danger of being lost, we're in danger of being hurt, we're in danger of falling off a cliff without the good shepherd with us. That is not how we are to live in the world. We need, therefore, to be protected. And that's Jesus' point here. We need to be protected. Access to the sheep, Jesus says, I am going to restrict. If they are my sheep, I am going to protect you, he says. He says here that he is like a door. Jesus says, I am the door. Verse 7. I am the door of the sheep. Could be translated, I am the gate of the sheep. I'm going to protect my sheep. The gate was an access way into the pen, wasn't it? Now, without getting technical, if you imagine, some of you have, many of you have computers. Computers are a bit like a sheep pen. Bear with me. They have many gates. Because with a computer, when you go onto the internet, you have to go on through a gate. You have to get access to the internet. Now, if that gate, and there are many of them, isn't protected, your computer can get come into all sorts of problems. Bad things can come into your computer and affect it. That's why we have something called a firewall. It prevents unauthorized access. Your computer needs to be guarded. The gates need to be guarded for access. Gates are points of access that need to be protected. The evidence that sheep are protected is that they are one flock. Jesus says he is the protector. He is the one who restricts access to his flock. He says that there has been a stream of people who have come and misled or tried to mislead the people, to try and mislead the flock, but they haven't scattered, not because they in themselves are strong. Remember, sheep are weak, sheep are vulnerable, whatever kind of sheep they are. But the reason that there is a flock that hear his voice, that do not listen to the thief, the robber, is because they have Jesus as their gate. Jesus as the one who protects them from invaders. But by implication, there are many ineffective gates. Spiritually, you can be scattered by looking at a false shepherd, by holding to a gate that actually doesn't work. Start with a view that all religions are the same. A view that all religions are thought to be of equal merit. I'll pick something that I like from one, something that I like from another. I'll leave something that I don't like from this religion or that one. There's something of value in each and every religion. Is often the thought for today, isn't it? That's the settled value that people hold by and large. The idea, when applied to Christianity, applied to the Bible, is that such people might like the idea of a God who forgives, a God who loves, a God who wants to reconcile us, wants to bring us close to him. That part is attractive. But such people most likely will shy away from judgment. The God who is just, the God who must give, who holds us to account, holds us to account. And there is a penalty that needs to be satisfied if we have transgressed, if we have broken his moral laws. That view is foreign to the Bible. It's foreign to what we hear from God's word that is proclaimed faithfully. It is a false view of who God is and what he is like. It is not, you cannot call yourself a Christian and believe that on the one hand, yes, I accept and believe that God can be forgiven, but all this judgment stuff, that's primitive, that's not for me, I don't need that. If I just have God, he'll forgive me, then that's enough to make me a Christian. No, it's not. That is not a gateway that is going to protect you. Jesus says why. He says that there is a very clear and present danger that each of us faces. He uses the phrase that he is the door, verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He will be saved is what he says. Saved from what? Many religions recognize that we have weaknesses, we are not perfect, we have our faults, we stumble. But even though they recognize we're capable of evil things, most people today do not view sin as all that serious. It's not all that serious. Yes, I have flaws in my life. Yes, I've done things that I might regret. But for the most part, if I can make my life work, if I can hold it together, then that is enough. That is enough. But Jesus is saying that you actually need to be saved. He's saying that sin is incredibly serious. We need to be saved from it. Because sin has caused a broken relationship with our Creator, the one who made us. God is grieved with us by the way that we live our lives, and he holds us to account. And he says, that the consequence of sin, according to God's word, is death, spiritual death. The reason that we die is because Adam and Eve broke the commandments of God. And from the moment that they broke fellowship with him, broke his trust, everything went downhill. And they became as spiritually shepherdless. They were without a shepherd. And that describes every one of us this morning who aren't Christians. We are wandering like scattered sheep without a shepherd, the great shepherd. Jesus says he is the door. He says that there's a difference between him and other religions, whether that be Buddhism or anything else that you can, ism that you can imagine. Every other thought that is an invention of man, a creation of the God of this age, the devil, says that you follow laws, you follow principles, and that will get you into heaven. But Jesus says, no. He says, you don't need a teacher. What you need is a savior. He says, I am the door. He's incredibly exclusive. He goes against the thought of this current age, doesn't he? He will not have it. He says that you cannot pick and mix. You cannot choose what you like at your fancy. I am the door. I am the only one who will protect you. I'm the only one strong enough. He says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can enter except through him. You need a shepherd, is what he is saying. You don't need a teacher. You need one who saves you, who protects you, who is with you. It means that because he is the gate, because he alone permits access to his sheep, then there is only one flock and there is only one shepherd. The church is that one flock. He said that he came to give life and to give it to the full. His promise is to give life abundantly. Verse 10, there we read, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Imagine a power in your life, okay, strong enough that it can reconcile you to others who are different from yourself, to others who have even wounded you, who have hurt you. What he means here by having life is that there is a power in us by knowing Jesus as our shepherd, by having confidence that he will protect us, that he will not let an enemy in. We can have a confidence in our life that others do not know. When you pick and choose what you want to believe, you pick and choose your friends, you pick and choose those you will spend time with, you pick and choose those whom you will not spend time with. But the implication here is that there will be one church, one flock, only one flock who hear the voice of the shepherd and know him. That means that we don't get to pick and choose who we want to be with. We are a people who are forgiven by God. We've offended him, but he has brought us in. And likewise, he calls us to do the same with one another. We are one flock, one community with one shepherd. That's what it means to have life. To live in avoidance of others because they've hurt us isn't life. It's survival. It's getting on with things that I can best cope with. But God wants us to have life. He wants us to be enriched by one another despite all of our differences. And he even uses the hurts that sometimes, sadly, we cause amongst one another to bring healing and to recognize how much we do need the one shepherd, the great shepherd. Jesus says there will be one flock and one shepherd. Can we have the next point, please? Oh, I've jumped ahead of there a minute. Just bear with me a second. He leads his one flock, Jesus Christ. He's the noble shepherd. He's the worthy shepherd because he doesn't run away from the sheep, he says. He lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life. He is not like a hired hand. His commitment is to us as deep as it can possibly be. He gives his life for us. A good man might give his life for one that he thinks is worthy, who thinks that he's done so much for me, and out of gratitude, I will bear down my life for him, for a worthy cause. But Jesus says that he lays down his life even though we were yet his enemies. Thank you. If we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death. For while we were enemies, he says, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. While yet we were pushing him away, while yet we were turning and living a life that was without the shepherd, an aimless life, a wandering life, yet Christ laid down his life for us. That's what it says. It's one thing, isn't it, to lay down your life for your children, that you might conceive of. But to lay down your life for one who has hurt you, not once, not twice, but continually, who has rejected you, that's incredible, isn't it? How can we fathom that out? And that's why the image of a shepherd here is so rich. He loves us like no one else. Jesus is so committed to us, and he wants us to know just how committed he is, that he repeats that phrase, he laid down his life, 5 times in that passage. If you go back home and read it, 5 times he repeats it. He wants us to see, he lays down his life for you and for me. He's the shepherd that your heart and my heart long for. He loves like no one else. None of these false shepherds will lay down their lives. The Pharisees with this blind man, they wouldn't lay down their lives for him. Those who teach in the world and claim a truth of one kind or another, they won't lay down their life for you. He alone lays down his life. He is the sacrifice for sin. And he lays it down for a reason. That reason being that we are all, he says, spiritually dead. We are all shepherdless until we come to know him, the great shepherd. He didn't lay it down aimlessly or as a mere example of bravery, of chivalry. He laid it down with a purpose. He came to suffer on a cross because you and I, unless he did that, would never find the shepherd. We only find pasture through him, through following him, through hearing his voice call us. Without this shepherd, without knowing him, we remain scattered, we remain vulnerable. In Mongolia, where I worked for some years, wolves were a real threat to sheep. The shepherd had to be ever vigilant. The sheep were always close by at night time in the pen, not out on the fields where they couldn't be seen. He kept a close watch on them. And he made sure that they were protected. Without Christ, your sin will leave you effectively on those mountain slopes alone, unprotected and vulnerable to wolves, to attack. You'll be destroyed. Every shepherd other than Christ who says, I know a way, follow this, he is a hired hand. He will not sacrifice himself for you. However famous they may be, however they come across, they will never love you like Jesus does. They will never give their lives as he has. And they will never understand unless Christ meets with them the seriousness of our condition. We are sheep. We stray. We're aimless without him. We need him to save us. We need him to guide us, to protect us. He is the gate, the protector. His life's investment is in us, in the sheep. He came for us. He who had everything, he came for us. He didn't come for anything else, but for us. He does it willingly. He says, doesn't he, at the closing of that passage that we read out, that he laid down his life on his own accord. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He wasn't forced. He wasn't tied into circumstances that were beyond his control. He willingly gave his life. The one who was all powerful, the one who created the universe, he could have at any moment stopped those events that led to his crucifixion. But he came for us, to save us. That was his mission, to save men and women from their sin. He was on a mission. He knew it. He says, doesn't he, in verse 18 at the close there, "This charge I have received from my Father." He knew he was sent from his Father to this very purpose. He was on a mission. And so are you and I. You are on a mission as well, if you're a Christian this morning. If you have yet to receive Christ, can I encourage you? Is your life wandering? Is it aimless? That shows that you need a shepherd who will lead you. But if you are a Christian, you do have the shepherd, you do hear his voice, you are on a mission this morning. Because you have a shepherd, your life is not aimless. And the mission is summarized as this: there is one flock and one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd, verse 16. That is what there will be because of Christ coming into this world. He says earlier on in that passage, he says that there are other sheep that I must seek. He is actively looking to gather in a flock of people of his own. The sheep hear his voice. He calls them by name and leads them out. He wants to lead us out into mission to bring about that one flock who know the one shepherd. The role of the church, the role of you and I, in that image of a flock, is a people on a mission who hear his voice and seek to do his will gladly, because they know that in doing so they are being led of him, being led of one who laid down his life for us. And mission is so important. You cannot live without it. You cannot live without a shepherd. If you have a shepherd, you have a mission. Children, when you ask them, what do they want to do in life? You'll get all kinds of answers. I want to be a doctor. I want to be an astronaut. I want to be... you can fill in the blanks. You know, they have an idea, a grand idea of life. Yet, you run through the things that you do now, maybe compared to the dreams that you had in the past, and some of you may feel like, does my life have purpose? Or is it aimless? Am I living or am I surviving? Life is lived through mission. I must gather other sheep, Jesus says. That is ought to be our overarching purpose in life. Whatever else we have, we were made for that. We were made to have a purpose. We were made to be led by the great shepherd. And that objective of being led is that we might proclaim in this dangerous age that we live in, where there are thieves, where there are robbers, where there are wolves, that there is a hope, there is a way, there is one shepherd that we can know, the great shepherd. He lays down his life for us, that we might be forgiven. He alone protects us, though we might be vulnerable to scatter, though we might be vulnerable to fall off the edge of a cliff. If he is leading us, we will be safe on that mission. How do I know I have real purpose in life? I know if I can say that God is my great shepherd. I know that he laid down his life for me. And I know that he, as he laid it down of his own accord, he also took it up again. That were his words, weren't they, in verse 18. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to take it up again, he says. He speaks of resurrection. The shepherd is alive. He died on that cross, but he rose again. We are continuing in that journey of being led by him, because he lives. The Christian isn't wandering aimlessly, living in regret. You and I, if we are his, are on a mission this morning. One flock, one shepherd. Are we so enthralled by the idea of one who laid down his life for us that we gladly, in whatever way we can, by God's help, point others to the great shepherd, that he laid down his life that we might be saved? A people who love one another, we are one flock, because the great shepherd laid down his life for us. We are one in Christ. We are united by the fact that he leads us, by the fact that he is the gateway who protects us. Other ideas, other people who proclaim the truth but is not the truth will ultimately cause us to wander, to have no shepherd in our lives. Come this morning, if you don't yet know Christ, to the great shepherd. Have him lead your life and see him transform you, and want to belong to a people who may be different from you, who may at times not be easy to be with. But he laid down his life while you were yet his enemy. We can do so. We can give our lives, surely, in the light of what he has done for us, to care, to love one another. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us this morning, oh God, to remember Jesus is our good shepherd. He is noble. He is worthy. He lays down his life for us. There is no one else who has done that. There is no one else who has given themselves so fully for us. And why? That we might be saved, that we might know God in our lives, that we might be forgiven, that we might be restored, that we might have a shepherd. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.